Chapter 21, everybody needs a Bible. Everyone go ahead and grab it as we continue to, and we're coming down to the close now, this week and next on our series on the book of the Revelation. The new Sunday school material is in. If you'd like to pick up your daily devotional and your quarterly, we have it in the back. Turn over to Revelation 21. This is an exciting time of Scripture. And as I've mentioned before, I'll mention it again. You know, the Lord didn't write the book of the Revelation to scare us. He wrote the book of the Revelation to encourage us, to reveal Jesus Christ, to give us courage and hope and a message to those that are outside of His will, have yet to trust Him as His Savior. I love the fact that every throughout the book of the Revelation, God puts a time out and says, hey, I want to talk to the folks that are reading it right now. And we'll look at that in a minute. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. Now, I will read the odd numbers, and you will read the even. So if you found Revelation 21, say amen. Amen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, give us insight today, not for our glory, but God, but for Yours. Father, show us the truth. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand it. If there's one watching online right now or locally right here in our presence that is lost, does never put their faith and trust in Christ, I ask You to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior and Your love for them, and may they trust You. And for us, Your children, Father, we thirst for Thee, O God. We ask that You would satisfy the needs that are in this room, God, as You promised to do. Bless Brother Walker as he is out sick. We pray for Miss Brianna, and we're thankful for the healthy baby this week that was born. We pray, God, You would continue to bless them as they're watching us now online. And Father, for those who couldn't be here because of their health or their travel, I ask, Father, as they watch this video later, God, that they would be encouraged. And now, Father, in the immediate, as we study Your word, may help us make sense of it, deepen our faith, and we'll praise You for all You do. Glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Malik, this way. The theme of the chapter really is verse 5. Behold, I make all things new. We're going to see the new heaven and earth. We're going to see new people, newness, or prepared people. We're going to see a new paradise. It's exciting. But you know, at this moment in the timeline, the rapture's already happened. The tribulation is over. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast in the lake of fire. We have been through 1,000 years of millennial reign. We saw Jesus come back on a white horse with us. It was so cool. We're still joking about the idea. Was John actually talking to John in his glorified form? It's still a lot of fun to muse about. But Jesus come back. The great white throne just happened. And now we are in this new heaven and new earth. There's no lost people on the planet. There's no sin. It's new. It's something we can't even fathom. Can't even fathom. Because we, you know, let alone the fact that there's no time now. You understand? We mark our lives by time. We're always in such a hurry, and we got to get this done and this done, and we're watching the clock. And you know, this goofy watch of mine, I don't know how it happened. I'm not technologically savvy, but the stupid thing will buzz me every now and then and go, breathe, breathe. You know, and I'm like, mute for the day. Stop talking to me. I know, you know, I'm trying to get things done. Imagine living in a time where there is no time. There's no time. You know, I my wife, we're in Sunday school, and we're talking about living in a time with no pain. Some of you got up, and it sounded like Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, and pop, right? Huh? I'm waiting for that day. It's going to be great when it doesn't happen. Verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What a bummer for those folks who like to go surfing. There's going to be no more sea. 2/3 of the earth is covered by water. Imagine, it'll be totally different than what we expect. totally different geography. Now, I am not an evolutionist. I don't believe in the gap theory. I don't believe in evolution. Of course, I believe in creation as God said it. That's the way it is. And so we're standing on the first earth. There was no first earth. They got destroyed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You'll find that also taught in Jeremiah that we're on the first one, all right? But so the present earth and the atmosphere. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the commentators are split right down the middle, 3 and 3, as I read this week, said, no, it's a brand new earth. And the others are like renovated by fire. My opinion is it's renovated by fire, but that's my opinion. 2 Peter chapter 3, take your Bible and go there. Now, an exercise for another time is to take your Bible and take a ballpoint pen and just slowly go through each phrase and just let it speak to you. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," the ones we're standing on, "by the same were kept in store," same word, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, you and I both know there's been hundreds of prophecies about when God's going to come back based on that verse. Trust me, it's talking about the eternality of God, the comparative longevity of God versus us, okay? Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing." Now, stop right there. Not willing. It is not God's will that any should perish. But in contrast, it is God's will that all should come to repentance. Side note here, when you're praying for people to be saved, you need to target them in prayer and you need to remind God, "Hey God, it is not your will that they die and go to hell. It is your will they get saved. I'm asking for something you already want. Please save them. Please draw them. Please convict them. Please convince them. Please, God, save their soul." God, well, why hasn't Jesus come back? Because he's waiting for souls to be saved. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when you least expect it, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Because we know what's around us isn't going to be there at this time in Revelation 21, how should we live? How attached should we be to this world? Brother Joel brought up the fact that we had a fire here in 2000, burned the place to the ground. This whole place has been renovated by fire, renovated because of the fire. It's new. It's not like it was before. But how attached should we be to this earth if it's all going to burn? It doesn't matter. Your Dodge and my Ford will look the same when it's all burnt. It'll look the same. All right? Look what it says here in verse number 12. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," because God made us a promise, "we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now you've got to understand, in Revelation 21, you're talking about a time that the Jews and people have been looking forward to for thousands and thousands of years. You may think this is just a New Testament concept, but it's not. This has been, people have been waiting for this. This is what Peter was talking about. Even at the time of Christ, they're like, "We're actually got our eyes on the prize of a new heaven and a new earth." All right? So now look here, as we get into Revelation 21 in verse 4, look at this now. He says, "There'll be no more sin." How is that possible? Well, because the former things are passed away. Former things. Well, what things? Well, the things that sin brought in this world. Can you imagine living on a planet where bugs don't bite? Huh? I love that. That alone makes the price of admission worth it, right? I mean, no more fire ants that bite you. No more mosquitoes. There's no thorns or thistles. There's no more death or dying. No longer will the fallen angels be circling overhead, causing us problems. They won't be there. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, sin has messed up this planet. Death did not bring sin. Sin brought death. Sin. Sin is what's corrupted this entire world. Sin is what brought every sorrow, every tear, every heartache, every sickness, and every pain. Look at verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We live in a world that is cursed by sin, so much so we can't even fathom what it would be like to live in a world that doesn't have it. Right? We have no concept, no frame of reference. All remnants of this current earth we live in will be wiped away right there in Revelation 21:1. In Isaiah 65, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 65, 17. My notes are up on the web if you need them. But Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. We won't even think about what it was like. We won't think about the life we live. We won't think about the car we drove or the house we lived or the locality. First, the geography will be different. All of it will be swept away, but it won't even come to mind. And that's because of how awesome it is. Now, back in Revelation 21 in verse 2, we see the new capital city of heaven and earth, and the new heaven and the new earth come down. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This refers to... Now, whenever you see the word like and as, we're talking about simile here, all right? This city is going to be clean and white and beautiful. I think every bride's the best... prettiest on their wedding day, and as a bride coming forth, because everybody's excited about it at a wedding, right? We all chuckle at the flower girl who's throwing the flowers and the ring bearer who's crying and dragging some pillow and doesn't want to do it, doesn't want to be there, doesn't want to wear those hard, uncomfortable shoes, and we all laugh about that. And then the groomsman comes walking in, and we're all kind of just standing there. We're not much to look at, and the pastor definitely isn't. And then the bridesmaid come walking in, right? And it's Sister So-and-so. And, oh, yeah, it's her cousin, and it's her... That must be that roommate they were talking about. But as soon as the bride comes, everybody stands, and it's like, bum, bum, ba-da. And that's what it's going to be like. John is standing on the earth, and this is the only way he can describe the sight of what he is seeing breaking through the atmosphere to come and touch down on the earth. Now, New Jerusalem is also referred to as a bride in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, is Jesus going to marry the buildings? I mean, is Jesus in a committed relationship with the sidewalk and the... No. When it says the New Jerusalem's the bride, he's talking about the inhabitants thereof. It's like saying, oh, that Las Vegas is a wicked city. No, the streets and parks and sidewalks and benches aren't the wicked part of what Las Vegas is. It's the behaviors of the inhabitants inside. Jesus is not marrying the dwelling. He's marrying those that dwell in. Verse number 3, we see the new people of God. Look at this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Everybody agrees this is Jesus. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now, look, I get more out of the scripture when I slow down and I look at each phrase and I chew on it a bit. The tabernacle of God is with men, that meeting place, and he will dwell with them. God's going to reside right here. With us, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This new city will be such a majestic place, but it'll be the residence of God on the earth. And God will rule in majesty on the new earth just like he does in heaven right now. And because the Lord rules rule that day on the earth like he does in heaven, he's going to be able to fulfill verse 4. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, it's a beautiful sentiment that there's no tears in heaven. But I think after we stand and watch the horror of the great white throne. Now, if you're born again, say amen. You will not stand before the bar on the great white throne. You will not stand and be judged at the great white throne. No, because you're born again, you took the stand against your own soul here on the planet, and you testified and admitted your sinfulness and received Christ as your Savior and were pardoned. Your judgment was here. Now when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be rewarded for the works we've done in his name, because that which is done for Christ will outlive this life. But those who never trust Christ as their Savior will stand at the ultimate bar. We saw that in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And you and I will watch as those we knew, those we worked with, those we loved are cast in the lake of fire. Hell is full of somebody's little darlings that grew up to blaspheme his name and never call upon him in salvation. And it'll take God's omnipotent power to wipe away the tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, praise the Lord. The undertaker is completely out of business. On the new earth, there will be no funeral homes, neither sorrow. There'll be no mourner's bench. There'll be no crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Why? Because the former things are passed away. That which sin brought. Every tear God will turn to a tribute. Every hurt God will make a hallelujah. And every Calvary will be Easter on the new earth and the new heaven. Because God, the former things have passed away. All those things that sin affected will no longer be present. Psalm 16, God tried to put it, he tried to put it in words that we as finite human beings could understand. If you got your Bible and you want to make a note there, put Psalm 16 and verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Remember, he's going to be with us. We're going to be with him. We're not going to be separated anymore by time and space. We're going to be with him like you're sitting next to the person you're with right now. Listen to me. It says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. There's no room for anything. You're full of joy. I mean, even our best vacations, everything didn't go exactly as planned. But here, there's no more room. We're overflowing with joy. And at thy right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. It'll be unlike anything the poets or the dreamers ever imagined. Just like the lake of fire is worse than anything Stephen King could imagine, the new heaven and new earth will be more joyous and pleasurable than Walt Disney could imagine. It'll be without words. Now, verse number 5 starts a reality check. See, as you're reading the Bible, John was told to write the things that are and that, you know, that were and is to come, whatever. He was told to write this. And God, during the seal judgments, God stopped in the middle and went, hey, let me talk a minute to y'all. Because see, in verses, in chapters 2 and 3, he was writing literal letters to literal churches, but said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. So those letters apply to us. Do you understand what I'm, shake your head. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, in like manner, during the seal judgment, God goes, time out. I'm talking to y'all who are here in the middle of the, who are reading this right now. This is for you. I'm talking to you. What God is about to say in verse 5 through 8 was applicable to the people in 90 AD when John wrote it, was applicable to the people during the Spanish Inquisition, as applicable to people today, it will be applicable to the people who read it during the Great Tribulation. If they pick up a Bible and they're reading it, God says, time out, and I want to talk to you all who are reading it right now. He's not the ones who are living Revelation 21:1 at that moment. He's talking to the people who are living right now before this. It's a reality check. Look what it says in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, these words are true and faithful. Hey, new lives for old. I'm talking to you right now who are reading Revelation 21:6. You do not have to live the way you live right now. New lives for old. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. It's done. My plan and purpose for the redemption of the world and mankind, it's over. I am Alpha and Omega. I started this thing. I'll end this thing. I am by authority. We'll fulfill it. I will give unto him that is athirst. Now he's talking to us. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? How thirsty are you for God? How bad do you want his presence? How bad do you want his power? There is coming a day. Listen, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he delivered you from the penalty of sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? And as you surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and walk, Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He will deliver you from the power of sin. But at the rapture, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That is a powerful thought. So when you think about it, how thirsty are you, brothers and sisters? This is written to us today. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be thirsty when Revelation 21:7 actually happens. When you stand on the new earth with New Jerusalem, you're not going to be thirsty. This is for us. How thirsty are you as a Christian? You know, we can go a long time without food. And some of us probably need to start going longer without it. But you can't go very long without water. The Bible says by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. If you don't get up and spend some time and with the Lord, do you understand? Your soul gets thirsty. And if you don't recognize it, it's because you haven't spent time with God. You know, in El Paso, when we were down there, it was crazy. You didn't think you sweat because it was so dry, it evaporated off you, and you could dehydrate and get heat exhaustion and not even realize it was coming on you till it was on you, because you didn't have, it's not like Virginia where you shower, you dry off, and you're still wet. You know, it's not like that there. It just evaporated off you, and you don't realize you'd been thirsty and hadn't been keeping up with it. When you get to Revelation 21:6, you're not going to be thirsty. You're already satisfied and full, as we'll see in a minute. But how thirsty are you today? How thirsty were you this morning when you got up? How thirsty were you this week as you faced the challenges in life? How thirsty were you? He's offering it to us now. So many of the promises, I know the Jews think the Jews are like looking for this day to come for thousands of years, but the truth is you and I have been offered it now. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcome what? Well, I think the word but means in contrast. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and idolater and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's how you know he's talking to the people who are reading it right now. He was talking to the people in 90 AD. He was talking to the people in 500. He was talking to the people in 1,000. He was talking to the people in the Spanish Inquisition. He's talking to people now. He's talking to the people during the Revelation. The temptation, they overcome the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we see New Jerusalem. Now, verses 9 through 27 is the new city, okay? Now, from verses 9 to 21, you're looking from the outside. John is standing on the ground watching this thing come down. And when it comes down, he's now looking on the outside. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He's been preparing this all this time. That's what he said in John 14:2. If I go, I prepare a place for you. This is what he's talking about. Back 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. People knew about this even older than that. Abraham in Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10 said he'd been looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So do you understand this isn't just a New Testament idea? Abraham's been looking forward to this to come. Look at the sights of the city, verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The commentators say that's a word that means like a diamond. You're looking into walls that are made like a diamond. It's got to be breathtakingly beautiful. And the city's of pure gold. It's so pure, it's translucent. In Revelation 21:18, it says, the building of the walls of it of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Look at verse 19 and 20 through 21 here in Revelation 21. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he goes on and he lists them, the jasper, the sapphire, the chalcedony, the emerald, the sardonyx, the sardis, the chrysolite, the beryl, the topaz, the chrysoprasus, and the jacinth, and the amethyst. But then he says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was one pearl, and the street was pure gold, as were transparent glass. Can you imagine being brought from this world into the new world? Can you imagine the purity, the glory, the wonder? It'd be like looking through a diamond. You'll be able to see in all wavelengths of light. You'll be able to hear in all frequencies. You will understand without speaking, and you will bask in the splendor of the unbroken rainbow of God's mercy. You'll stand in the presence of the four angelic beings with six wings. You'll stand in company with the 24 elders who are seated upon the throne. Just imagine what that's going to be like. Now, as John is looking at this, these walls are monumental. They're like monuments. Look at verse 12. And it had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and the gates had and at the gates 12 angels. So the doorman at the gate, the gatekeeper, is an angel. And then and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So John is standing there, and he sees three gates on this side of the city, and they have the names of the 12 tribes. So there's three on the south, three on the east, three on the north, and three on the west. And then one name of each of the tribes, Reuben and Simeon and Naphtali and Joseph, they're all there. Then in verse 14, the foundations of the wall are the 12 apostles, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, what are the point of the wall? Why have walls? I mean, because the gates are always open, right? So it's not to keep us in. And the gates are, and listen, the walls aren't there to keep the wicked out, because the wicked are all in hell. There are the lake of fire. Excuse me, they're all in the lake of fire. So what's the point? It's for the glory of God. Because symbolically, it's my opinion, but you got the names of the 12 tribes and the names of the 12 apostles, and together we are one with Christ like never before. Then in verse 15, look at the size of this place. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. It was considered a measuring staff of, it's about approximately 10 feet long. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, it's four square. A furlong is 606 feet, give or take 9 inches. All right? So it's 1,500 miles in every direction. Yeah, that's like from the tip of Maine to the border of Florida. That's how long 1,500 miles is. That's like going from San Diego, California, to Vancouver, British Columbia, to Grand Forks, North Dakota, to New Orleans. That's how big it is. 225 million square miles. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of man. That is of the angel. 144 cubits is 216 feet. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? This is where we're going to reside. What do you think you'll hear? What do you think it'll sound like? In Revelation 15, it says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King and saints. Our Jewish friends, they're looking for Moses. They'll be singing the song of Moses. We'll be singing the song of the Lamb. Now, that was the view from outside. Now, John's going to go in, and he's going to tell you what's on the inside. Look what it says. Yes, if you will, thank you. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Look at this. There's no temple. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no moon, there's no sun. Why? Because it's shined by the glory of God. We've seen this before, by the way. This is the Shekinah glory of God. When Moses finished the tabernacle and dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God came down and filled it. When Solomon did the tabernacle, it was when the singers sang and the musicians played, and all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory of God ran them out of the temple. You couldn't even stand in the presence. It was so glorious. Thank you, Brother Philip. Thank you. One will be fine. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right. So that's what we're going to hear them sing the songs. And then there's no temple. Why? Because we're meeting with God, communing with God, face to face. Now, what's outside the city? This is the part the commentators didn't have a lot to say. And I didn't get a lot of cross-references. By the way, if you want to find a good cross-reference material, use the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's online. It's a free website. It's a free app. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge has a cross-reference for every verse in the Bible and every phrase in the Bible. It's really a great tool. Look at verse 24. The Bible reads in verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved. Okay, so these are saved people, but their nations shall walk in the light of it. And the kings, so they're going to have kings over these nations. Well, I shouldn't be surprised. God is a God of order. And for those of you who are fastidious or diligent about orderly things, you're going to love living in God's new heaven and new earth because things are organized, okay? God does everything organized. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. The rest of us will just gaze into the crystal, I suppose. But the rest of you, you're going to love it. You're going to love how organized. Because there's nations. So who are these people? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring, the nations and kings shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into this new city. Wow. So who's this going to be? Well, first of all, we know it's a new earth, okay? And it was made new, okay? So that made new people can live there. Did you know your soul was made new the day you trusted Christ as your Savior? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all has become new. You were made new in your soul. When is our body going to be made new? Because this body is not suitable for heaven. This body is not suitable for eternity in God's presence. This body is not suitable. Well, it'll be made suitable at the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It says that he'll descend and we shall be changed. This corruptible, that which gets sick. Remember we talked about snap, crackle, and pop. We talked about the aches and pains and all that. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We'll all be healthy and vibrant. I was going to say physically fit. I don't know. That's going to take a lot of work. It'll take God work to make that work. But it's going to be awesome. We'll all be healthy. And this mortal, this body that dies. You know, I don't like to think about it. I don't know about you, but I don't like to think about it. My mother, bless her heart, I kept trying to talk to her about the Lord when I first got saved. She didn't want to talk about death yet. She'd seen too many of her loved ones die, and some people don't want to talk about death. I don't really like to think about it either, but this body's going to die. If the Father doesn't send the Son to come get us, I'm going to have my spot, probably at Mount Comfort or someplace. I'll have a spot. This body will die. But do you realize that this body was made new at the rapture? When Jesus comes, this mortal will put on immortality. Now in 1 John 3:2, a good cross-reference says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." I don't know what it's going to be like in a new body. But we know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like he was. I think I'll travel. He could walk through walls. He could travel at the speed of thought. He still looked like him. He could still eat, praise the Lord. Now the new earth will be inhabited by multiplied millions and billions of people. Who do you think this is? Well, I've been trying to think about that. It's not the church. They're in New Jerusalem. It's not the Jews. They got the land. Who is it? Well, there's millions and millions of aborted babies. There's millions and millions of miscarried children that I've got four already there. They'll be fully alive and healthy, and they'll know me when I get there. We'll chat about the life we had and how we missed them. We'll walk on the majestic holy parts of heaven with my kids. But they're not part of the church. They're not the Jews. But they're saved. The kings of the nations shall bring forth their glory and honor. There'll be no lost people there. New Jerusalem is a prepared place for prepared people. Have you ever come to the cross? Have you ever confessed your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? We have a new earth and a new heaven. We have a new people. We have a new body. We have a new city. But Revelation 22 tells us that we're going to have a new paradise. Look at verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In verse 6 of 21, he said, "Are you athirst? Are you thirsty? This will satisfy us. This water will satisfy us." In John 4:14, he said, "Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You know, this world has nothing for us. Nothing of this world will satisfy us ever. The Bible says a little sin, your flesh can't just handle a little. It always wants more, but it'll never be satisfied. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This new heaven and new earth, this will be a place of satisfaction where we will constantly be satisfied constantly be full. Look at verse 2. It'll be a place of sufficiency in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, constantly, every month, it'll bear new fruit, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be trees bearing fruit. This symbolizes God's supply. Do you realize God takes care of you? He don't always take care of your wants, but he always takes care of your needs. And in heaven, in this new heaven and earth, we're not going to want for anything. We'll be satisfied, and everything will be sufficient. You know, the world says, you got to understand, right now you live in this system, this worldly system controlled by Satan, and the world says, love things. Love things. Use people. Use them for your own satisfaction. And you'll get your need, and you get what you want. Love things, use people, get what you want. But God says, love me, serve people, and I'll meet your needs. God is the God of sufficiency and satisfaction. And on this new earth, we will not have any need. And the leaves, the glow of health will be on us at all times. Verse 3, it will be a place of service. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Do you think heaven's just some big retirement home? Really? Is that where you're just going to kind of sit around and lounge with your harp and your crown? You really think that's where it's going to be, in your robe? No, we're going to be busy serving God. We're going to be serving him throughout the rest of eternity. And it'll be incredible. Look at verse 4. And they shall see his face. Face. We're actually going to see the face of God. It's crazy. As you all walk in, several of you have done your hair differently. So I didn't know if you were you or if you were a visitor. I couldn't see your face. I'm like, we got visitors. You know, and I'm like, well, not that I was sad, not that I was disappointed when we talk about, oh, great, it's them. Okay, cool. But I can't see your face. Right? Used to be when somebody wore a mask into a store, we were like, hey, hey, hey. Now it's like, where's your mask? We're going to see Jesus face to face. Moses didn't even get that. No, see, Moses got put in the cleft of a rock, and God put his hand over it so Moses couldn't see him. And then God went by and took his hand off, and Moses saw the holy back parts of God, but he didn't see his face. You and I will behold the face of Almighty God. That face who loved me before I ever knew it. The face who loved me and I didn't deserve his love. That face who died for me. I will see him. I will see him. And we shall see Jesus glorified. That's what Jesus wanted in John 17. He said, Father, I will that they also, speaking of us, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The new earth will also be a place of comfort, solace. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wouldn't you like to know there's a place for you? In 1 John 5:13, John said to his friends, these things have been written that you may know. He wanted you to know. But you have to believe. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a famous quote. You know that one from Jesus when he went to the grave of Lazarus. When he went to the grave of Lazarus and Martha said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, he'll rise again. Yeah, he'll rise at the resurrection at the last day. He goes, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says to her, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We forget to say that last phrase. He's looking her in the eye and saying, do you believe? You have to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. What that means is, first off, do you understand you're a sinner? You're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, there is a price to pay. And it is either paid at Calvary or it's paid in the lake of fire. But what is the payment for your sin? I have family who think it's their infant baptism. They think it's the sacraments. They think it's the first Holy Communion. They think it's going to be last rites that seals the deal. Some churches preach you got to get baptized or you're not actually got the deal completed. What do you think paid for your sin? Is the precious blood of Christ. That's why it takes repentance. That's why it takes confession and admitting that you're a sinner and asking him to forgive you and acknowledge you. But you know, I know the testimony of the majority of the people in here today. So I want to talk to you Christians for just a second. In the message today was Revelation 21, 6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. How thirsty are you? You know, whatever it is you're going through right now, as bad as it is, and I'm not trying to de-emphasize the badness of it, I'm sure it's terrible. It doesn't compare to how awesome the new earth and our life will be there. The Bible says in Romans 8, you want to put this down, Romans 8, 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world cannot be compared. It can't even be compared. As awful of the badness of your current situation, it can't be compared to the awesomeness of what's coming, compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Is your eyes on the world? Is this all you think this is of your existence? Abraham knew this wasn't all. It says that Abraham lived in a tent because he was constantly waiting for the city of God that God had promised him. That would be where he would live. In Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore, let's all turn over there. Hebrews 12. Let's turn over there. Everybody turn over to Hebrews 12. Look at it. Hebrews 12. Are you thirsty? Did your thirst lead you to spend time with the Lord this week? Did you cling on to him and hold him? And look at Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you understand that the people in heaven, they may look down from heaven, but they don't look down on you. Do you understand? They look down from heaven, but they're cheering you on. Heaven's not looking down at you in judgment and going, that's my kid. No, they look down and go, come on. If I could only tell you what's up here, if I could just unzip glory for a minute and let you see just a peek, it's worth it all. That's what the witnesses are saying. Wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside the every weight and the sin. Not everything in your life that keeps you from being thirsty for God or keeps you focused, that keeps you from being focused and walking on God is sin. It's just a weight. And you don't need it. Or it don't need to be the priority you think it is in your life. Look what it says. I had a preacher I worked for in Roswell, New Mexico, and preacher always said, you know, we spend our life pumping our kids full of pride only for the world to have to beat it out of them, for them to realize they are not sufficient. Their talent is not enough. What they really need is God. That was free. Look at this. Run with patience. Set it aside. Set aside the weight. Set aside the sin. The race is worth it. Run with patience. What does that mean? Don't let yourself be sidetracked. What's coming is so much more awesome. Let me give an example I gave the teenagers. David was anointed king as a child, but he wasn't appointed king until decades later. And in between the time he was anointed and the time he was appointed, he could have messed it all up and not got the kingdom. What does it mean to run with patience? You put your eyes on Jesus. Whatever it is you're going through, it's not going to compare to the glory God has for you. Stay at it. Stay faithful. Everybody in heaven is cheering you on, saying, it's worth it. Stay faithful. Be patient. Go through every obstacle you have to, but you will. It'll be worth it. If, look at this, looking unto Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, knowing what he had left behind to come for us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what was at stake, and that's why he was willing to endure it all. He knew what was at stake. For consider him, that's Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think about what he went through. Ours isn't near like that. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, the problem is we focus on our problems and they get right up here in our face and they look so big. We forget that we're supposed to be thirsty for God. You know, we muse from time to time. What would you do if you won Powerball? Well, first off, if I played, I couldn't cash it. I'd have to admit I gambled. Then I'm out of a job there. Not going to work. No, but truth is, we all amused about what would happen if we had a long-lost uncle. Like Howard Hughes, you know, you didn't know you were family, but he's got billions of dollars, you know, and it's now yours. What would you do? We all muse about that. And we think about how all of our problems will dissipate. Then it'll be fun for a while. But then it'll be back to reality. On this same planet where our flesh is never satisfied. If our flesh could be satisfied, Hollywood would be the happiest place in the world. But it isn't. It's because we have to put our eyes on Christ. He knew what was waiting, and he was willing to endure what he endured so we could get to what's up there, what's ahead. And if we will keep our eyes on him, he says here in verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood. You haven't actually had to go to blows with it yet. It's just worth it. Keep your eye on Christ and stay thirsty. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, back before we knew Christ and we would consume alcohol, that the bar owners would put out free pretzels and peanuts because the salt would make you buy more liquor. Not because you needed something to eat so you'd get home safely, it was so you'd buy more liquor. If that's a new revelation for some of you, welcome to the party. But the thing is, we're supposed to be thirsty for God. One of the ways we do that is keep our eyes on him. And one of the ways we do that is by keep our eyes on what's coming. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we are thankful for the fact that you never deceive us. Father, you have given us the truth. And God, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. And God, we can take these promises to the bank. They are backed by you. Our assurance is you and your promise. We see what's coming through your scriptures. Thank you. Even though, Father, you cannot put into words what you have put into words is so awesome. Father, let us not thwart your will in our life. God, let us not fall aside and be faint and weary because we've let our problems overtake our vision of your heaven and your earth. Father, keep us thirsty. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me pray for you. Father, please convict them of their sin and their need of a Savior. Convince them of it right now, Father. Give them the courage to walk forward to this front pew and let me show them how to know Christ and how to know they're headed for that new heaven and new earth that has been promised for us, that you've been preparing for thousands and thousands of years, that Abraham looked for, that Moses looked for, that Isaiah and Zechariah looked for, that Jesus told us about. Father, we ask, keep us thirsty. Keep us going. In Christ's name, amen. Mrs. Mix is going to play and sing. The altar's open. Won't you come?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to
the altar's open.
The altar.
Maybe you've got a financial need or a relational need or a health need. I'd be happy to pray with you. You know, the Bible says if you're ill, if you'll call for the elders, we'll anoint you and we'll pray the prayer of faith over you. But you've got to be the one that calls for it. I don't know if you knew that or not. If you've got a health concern, call us. We believe that God is the one in charge.
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father, we love you. Thank you for the promises we have today. Thank you for the glory that will be revealed in us. Father, we are just thankful that you have shared these things with us, God, that our hope and our comfort is in your promise and in your character. And today, God, as we go from this place, let us share our testimony and our faith with others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. If you're interested in an in-home Bible study or a personal discipleship, please let me know. I'm working with a couple of families now. We're having a lot of fun just studying the Bible and putting the pieces of it together. And if you're interested, please just let Miss Mixer I.